The subject matter for tonight, I know in the bulletin I've got Psalm 143 and we'll end up there, but turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis 25 is where we will begin or have our first reading tonight. Got the board up here tonight. We're going to attempt to make a graphic representation and bring to you a picture that's in our mind that makes sense, or at least communicates the idea of the subject matter that we're dealing with. And I hope that it does that. And by no means are we an artist, obviously, and so we won't torture you too much with all that kind of stuff. But we want to continue thinking about God's will tonight. We had titled it Life's Journey in God's Will. And sitting here thinking about it, even before I got up, another title could be The Dotted Line. And you'll understand why we might call it that in just a few moments. But as we think about life, the older that we get, we understand that life is a journey. It is a road that we travel. It is a long journey, even if it's, you know, in light of eternity, it's not long, we know that. But I mean, it's a long journey in this life. And we find ourselves along life's road and in this journey, struggling with pleasing a sovereign, perfect Creator while living in these sinful, fleshly bodies surrounded by the environment that we live in. I mean, that's a day-to-day struggle. That is part of life's journey that we make. And as we go through this journey of life, we find ourselves making many choices. We hit on that a little this morning. We find ourselves with many decisions to be made. We find ourselves constantly confronted with those choices and with those decisions. And many times we do stop and consider the will of the Lord. But most of the time it is only, or possibly only in those big decisions, you know, those that we see as life-altering. Those that we see as, which direction to go in a job or getting married or going off to school or things of that nature in our lives. We tend to seek His will and be open about that. But really, the will of God applies to every single decision we make every single day. Because we, as fallen, sinful man living in the flesh in this sinful environment, we have the ability to cause the Creator, to cause God, to cause Jehovah to have delight. That ought to do something to us. That ought to excite us. To think that just by me doing and making, actively pursuing or making a choice and doing something in my life, I can bring delight and pleasure to Almighty God. I'm not worthy of such an ability. I'm not worthy to be able to do such a thing, but yet that is the reality we have. And that is a great blessing to me. Because when we think about it, it elevates our lives above just the common everyday things that we do. Those things that we get kind of bored with, or those things that we get weary with, and the round of life that goes and the difficulties that we face. It elevates us to understand that those things that we do are bringing delight to God as long as we are in His will and doing His will in those things. And, you know, if that was taken away from us, if that was removed, what would we have? If those things were taken away, if that wasn't our reality, if there was nothing we could do to please God or to delight God or to cause Him to have pleasure, what a miserable existence we would be experiencing here. And perhaps that's why sometimes God's people do get into the place where we are miserable or we have very little joy. Maybe we lose sight of that. But we thought this morning about how His will is really that which He delights in, that which He does. And the question I want to throw out tonight, and we're going to attempt to answer somewhat graphically before you tonight, is, does God allow that which is against His will? Does God allow that which displeases Him? And before you rush to answer, we need to put it in the understanding, or the reason we ask this question, because the obvious answer is yes, we know that. But the reason I ask that question in this way is because most of the time we approach the understanding of God's will as that inflexible, eternal decree that will not change, that will come to pass without exception. That's the most of the time how we think about the will of God. But yet on the other hand, when we think about our lives, when we think about what the Scriptures tell us, when we think about all the examples from the Bible, we have to answer to that question, yes, God does allow that which He displeases, or that which displeases Him. He does allow us to make an active choice to displease Him, to dishonor Him, to go the wrong direction and do the wrong thing. God does allow it. He does allow that which pleases Him. Now, does He allow it because He doesn't have control? No, that's not the case. But because He has given man free will and the ability to serve Him in that will, once he has been saved and once he has been created a new creature in Christ, man can use that will to serve God and to please Him. And that's what God desires. God desires me to make an active choice to please and glorify Him over pleasing and glorifying myself or serving the world and Satan. That's what He desires. That's what He delights in. And so He gives us all the opportunity to do that. The answer, of course, is yes, God does allow that which does not immediately please Him in time. That's how I'm thinking about this. Think about it like that with me. God does allow that which does not immediately please Him in time. Meaning that right now I could make a choice that will displease God and it will cause Him to be upset with me instead of delighted. It'll cause consequences to be brought into my life instead of blessings. It will cause me most likely to have to go to the woodshed instead of receiving good at the hand of the Father. But let us also understand that God never allows that which would not please Him for eternity. Understand this. In time and the moments of my life, I have the ability to make a choice that displeases God. But in making that choice to displease God, He will never allow us, He will never allow anyone to make a choice that would displease Him and alter, if you will, or change His eternal purpose. That cannot be. All right, so we're talking about in time, as we live, as we breathe, as we serve God, He allows us to make choices. Those choices sometimes displease Him, but they do not alter God's eternal decree toward us, toward our life, toward this world, toward anything else. So you see the difference that we're talking about, and we hope to represent that a little bit here before you tonight. And that's why we've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. Hold on just a second. I'm in Deuteronomy 25. That's not going to work. Genesis chapter number 25, we find the example here of Jacob and Esau. And I want you to see in them, particularly in Jacob, the example of exactly what we're talking about, how that God would allow that which would immediately in time displease Him, but He would disallow, or He would not allow to come to pass anything that would displease Him for eternity, or that would alter His eternal purpose. That's not possible. Jacob is a good example of this. We notice here in Genesis 25, verse number 23, Rebekah is found with children, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Here's a prophecy given. God says, my eternal decree towards your children, Rebekah, is that they are both going to be fathers of mighty nations, but one will be greater than the other. And we know, if we study the context and understand the history, He's talking about that nation being Israel. They will be His people. In other words, God will use one of her children to bring about His blessed nation that He would take unto Himself. They're not in existence yet. Abraham had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He had had his son Isaac. Isaac, in turn, had given birth to Jacob and Esau here. And only one of them would bring be the seed which brings about God's chosen people. That is Israel. So, for the terms of our discussion tonight, we understand that God's decreed will, desire, and design is that through Jacob would come the nation of Israel. But there is another part of this we see in verse number 23. He says, and the elder shall serve the younger. He's identifying Jacob. He says the elder is going to serve the younger, meaning the younger is going to get the birthright. The younger is going to be the one that carries on the lineage through the patriarchs that is necessary back to Abraham. He will be the one. Okay? And so we know that God planned and purposed, and we know, because we have the benefit of studying Genesis, that it's even as God had said that it would be. We know that Jacob gives birth to 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the founding fathers, if you will, of the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, with Jacob being the head of that family. And so it came to pass even as God said. So we see that His eternal decree, His will, if you will, in that sense, comes to pass. But now I want you to take a step back and think about what happened between the time God made this prophecy or told this to Rebekah and the time that Jacob turns into Israel with his 12 sons. What happens between there? Think about it this way. I've got a marker here. I want you to think about this. This is going to represent a few different things tonight. For now, I want you to think about X as representing Jacob. It's been told unto Rebekah and then, of course, to Jacob as he comes of age, the elder shall serve the younger. That's been prophesied of God. That is the decree of God. We also know that Jacob is going to become the father of Israel. He's going to be used to be the father of that nation. That's why. Okay? So, we see Jacob starting out here, being told that, coming of age. We see this fixed point in Jacob's life. This has been decreed. This will be. And nothing can alter that. This will be. Now, if we understand how Jacob is to get from here, and we think about it in terms of what pleases God, or what God's will would be for Jacob's life, that path would look like this. And as Jacob walked that path, making the right decisions, he would stay in God's will, delighting God, pleasing God, doing everything that God has called him to do. And he would basically make a straight line going up from there, coming to have the birthright, coming to be the one that would carry on the family name, and then, of course, marry his own wives, bear his children, and reach Y, that fixed point, that decreed thing in his life where he would be the father of Israel. But instead of this straight line, what happens in Jacob's life? It doesn't quite go like that, does it? It doesn't quite go like that. In fact, we find that he comes of age and he reaches a point right here where he has to make a decision. His mother comes to him here in chapter 25 and tells him about the fact that he needs to take the birthright from his brother. Tells him that he needs to basically trick his way into this. So Jacob had a choice to make. The choice is either to follow God's will, that which he delights in, that which is pleased with, or to vary from that path. And we read here in verse number 29, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So what we read here is that Jacob, walking along the path, delighting God, reaches a choice, makes a decision, and instead of following this way, Jacob starts and he goes this way. God allows Jacob to make a decision that in time displeases him. There is no way that this pleased God because it wasn't according to God's plan. Jacob tricked his brother. Jacob was deceitful. Jacob was underhanded. Jacob made a conscious choice to steal this birthright from his brother. So, for a short space of time, Jacob's wandering here a little bit, he comes to another choice. The next choice is that his father's about to die. And while he has bought, if you will, or tricked his way in the birthright with his brother, he has yet to receive the official confirmation from Isaac. And he needs that. He needs Isaac to lay hands on him and bless him as the oldest, as the one with the birthright. So what does he do? The right thing for him to do would be to get himself as quickly as he could back to this path. To find God's will. To make everything right. To apologize. To say that I've been wrong. I've done wrong. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me make it right. But you know what we find? We find Jacob doesn't do that. Instead, we read in chapter 27, I think it's in verse 30, if you flip over just another page, Genesis 27 and verse number 30. Well, this is when he actually gets the blessing. But before verse 30, Jacob goes in unto Isaac. Isaac was at the point where he really couldn't see. He was dim of eyes. And so he tricks him. He does it again. He puts on animal skins. He smells like the field. He smells like his brother. He goes in, fixes a meal for his father. And the result in verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that you may bless my soul. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And then Isaac realizes what he's done. You see how that Jacob ends up not only tricking his brother and departing from the will of God, that which pleases him in his life and time, and God allowed that, to another point here where he should have went like this. This would have been God's will for him to get back on to the straight and narrow, as we so often call it. But instead, what he does is he takes another turn and he kind of goes out this direction. Because he tricks now his father. Deceives his father into laying hands on him and giving him the birthright. And so God has allowed Jacob not once but twice to make decisions that have displeased and dishonored him, that have led him to kind of wander. You know, kind of led him to be out in the path here and not be directed to where he needs to be going. And that led to a lot of different consequences and difficulties in Jacob's life. When you think about Jacob's life from this point, after this happens, Esau and Jacob depart, and for years they don't see each other. And there comes a real time in Jacob's life where he is afraid that Esau is going to kill him and everything that he owns because of what he did. And so Jacob, by consequence, spends a lot of time kind of doing this number. Occasionally, when he comes to another decision, he'll follow the path of the Lord and get up here and then back here again. But what we see is that eventually Jacob arrives. Jacob arrives because he takes for wife. He takes for wife, his beloved one, and then the one he was tricked into as well. But he takes to wife those, and then he begins to have his children. He has those 12 sons, and those 12 sons, as we know, they go on to form the beginning of Israel what she would be.
Now the point that we make with all of this is that there was a beginning, if you will. There were choices to be made along the way. And if Jacob had taken the direct path, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble.
He wouldn't have had the difficulty with his father. Perhaps he would have even had an easier time with his father-in-law, Laban. And all those things that were brought into his life were consequences of where he brought himself to be. In fact, if you study Jacob's life, he was one that dealt with depression and difficulty. He had a lot of trust issues. But eventually, he gets back to this place. And I want you to see that even though God had allowed him here and here and here to make choices that displeased him and took him out of his will, this fixed point here was met. It was met. And that was decreed by God, and nothing Jacob did changed that. It didn't change it. Now the path in which it took him to get there, the experiences along the way, yeah, that changed. Brought some more difficulty, some other strains. So the decisions we make in our life, they have a great impact upon us and what we do. Of how we experience life, about how we please or displease God. But what God did not allow Jacob to do was make a decision that took him completely this way and sort of, I set up these lines here sort of like a box. He never let Jacob make a decision that took him completely away from his will and being able to be used and put in that place to be the patriarch that he was supposed to be to bring Israel to pass. And so that's what we need to understand. The decisions we have every day involving the will of God, we can please God with them, and we do when we choose right. We don't when we choose wrong. But rest assured that these fixed points that God has decreed will be met. And the decisions we make along the way will not alter those. They are set and they are there. The thing about our life is we really don't know what they are and we really don't know where they are. We have the ability to read Genesis and see what they are for Jacob and kind of chart the course, and it makes sense to us. But when we think about our lives, we don't have that luxury, do we? All right, turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's see another example here. That really does show us about the same principle. And there are others you can bring out, but these two will be sufficient this evening. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. This is at the time in Israel's history where they had been through the time of the judges. The time of the judges was coming to a conclusion, as we see shortly, because Israel didn't want to have that source of, or that system of government anymore. That system of government was that God ruled them, and then he appointed judges that would facilitate the things that needed to be done, most notably being freed from captivities or from enemies that would come in and hold them hostage and all that kind of thing. But that was the system. And what we find is that God decreed in council halls of eternity, as we so often like to say, that why here, as we're going to think about it now, would be that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come through the lineage of David. And he would come through the lineage of David, and that Jesus Christ would qualify to be the king over Israel and rule and reign in Jerusalem, because he would come through David. And David, having been king of Israel, would establish that right for him in a few different ways that we've studied before. But that would be the fixed point. That would be the decree of God, that Israel would have a king. All right? And that king would obviously at some point be David, and that Christ would come through the lineage of David. So now I want you to think about X here as Israel. Israel coming through the time of the judges. Israel walking out of the last of their bondages of that time and entering into 1 Samuel here, following Samuel. Things were sort of good at this time in Israel. And so they're sort of walking that path that we've discussed. They come to this point of decision. The point of decision here is that they look around to all the rest of the kingdoms and they see that they have kings. They see that they have someone enthroned ruling over them, and so they decide they want one too. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. We find here that they ask for a king. And though it was the eternal decree of God that the Messiah would come through King David, a king that had ruled and reigned over Israel, we see that at this point and at this time in the nation of Israel, it was not God's will for it to happen at this moment. And so they ask for a king. They look around, they say, we want what everyone else has. We want to have a king. And so Samuel is offended, displeased. He prays to God. God says, do it. Give him a king. Give him a king. So they come along this path. They're met with the decision. And instead of continuing to follow this path that God, or would please God, they're met with that decision. And then instead of going along, they take off in this direction. And instead of receiving David, the one in which Israel would come through, they get Saul. You see how that God allowed them to make a choice that sort of took them off course, if you will. He allowed them to choose that which displeased him in time, in the moment. And he told Samuel, give him the king. Give him a king. Verse number 8, he goes on to say, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and listen to this, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel does just that. He tells them how that the king they're going to get is going to be corrupt, how he's going to do wrong, how he's not going to have the backing of the Lord, all of this. And so they come, they choose this, they get Saul as a king, and Israel spends a lot of time doing this right here, because they chose to have Saul instead of choosing that which pleased God. Now, understand that why here is that the Messiah would come through David. That hasn't changed, has it? Even though Israel has made these choices, God's people have wandered following Saul and doing all sorts of, crazy things. They follow Saul at this time, and it doesn't do them any good. Doesn't do them any good at all. We find there comes a time, though, that Israel comes to the point where, let's see, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel comes to David's household. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and he comes to anoint the next king. We notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Jesse sends all of his men by Samuel. And he gets through them all and he says, don't you have more? In verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. We see David being anointed to be king. Now we know that there's a lot of things still that have to happen. So they kind of come back to this path.
the anointed king, but then what happens? Saul does all of his things to push David around and to try to kill him. And then we see in 2 Samuel, David is finally anointed king over Israel. And we see that David serves God in that position, moves the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, and really gets Israel on solid footing as a nation. He had his own problems and his own things, but the point is that this fixed point, this decree of God, was that David shall be king and Israel, Messiah, shall come through him as he is king. And even though the path that got them there was not what God delighted in, you see that the fixed point, you see that the eternal decree of God was not altered and did not change. And if you'll notice, this sort of represented, when Saul was chasing David trying to kill him, you see that in all that time, God never allowed it to happen, did he? God never allowed Saul to be successful and take him this way, kill David so that he could not sit on the throne. Never allowed it. God was not pleased and would not allow that to come to pass, because that would have altered everything. It would have changed everything. So again, we see with this example, and we could throw up some more, that the decisions we make in our daily life are all about what God delights in. It's all about where our path of life is going. And we know Proverbs 3 and verse number 5 and 6, it talks about that. Not leaning to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and what He shall direct our path, that we might walk the dotted line. We represent it as dotted because it's sort of invisible to us. When we have the Word and all of that, and we figure it out as we go, we pray, we seek, but we don't exactly know what it is. We don't exactly know where it's taking us. But it's our job to walk along that dotted line as much as is possible in our life. Now let me erase this. As you turn to Psalm 143, back to our text, and I want you to think now about an example maybe of our own life. The thing about our own life, when we think about it, and this journey that we're on in God's will, in desiring to do God's will, is that we might know the beginning point. This X could represent right now, today, at this moment. It could represent the day you were born, the day you were saved. It could represent many things. We kind of know the starting point. If I'm praying about a decision, if I'm, you know, trying to figure out what direction to take my family or what decision to make regarding this or that, I mean, that would certainly qualify as the X. But unlike these examples from the Bible, we don't exactly know where the whys are, do we? We don't exactly know where those fixed points are, where God has decreed, okay, you know, let's see, December of 2009, Westmount Baptist Church is going to call you to be their pastor. I mean, as far as I can understand, that's a fixed point. And the path that I walked from time I was saved, time I was called to preach, whatever, wherever you want to put that X, you know, I couldn't alter this. I couldn't change it. Now, certainly, there's a lot of different things I could have done to wonder and all that kind of thing. And you could enter in whatever you want. The thing is, we don't know where the why is. We don't know exactly where we're headed. We know that each step we take, each decision we make, what we are looking for, what we desire to do, is to walk the dotted line. To walk the dotted line again. Make sure we're doing that which God would have us to do. But again, what happens so many times is that we begin to, you know, walk the dotted line. It becomes solid because we've walked it now, and then we come to a decision and we instead find ourselves going backwards. Decision again, and now the dotted line is sort of like this, and we kind of come here and make a, you know, this is really what our life is represented like many times, just like the others. And not exactly knowing where those fixed points are and all of that kind of thing, you know, it really shouldn't be our concern. We really should be concentrated on the day-to-day, stepping forward on that dotted line,
delighting God with everything we do, and the fixed points will take care of themselves, because God is not going to allow you to make a decision here that's going to take you out of the box or off the field, whatever you want to say. He will not allow it. You can think about the X as the day you were born, Y as eternity in heaven, and you can wander around in that box and make as many bad decisions as you want. If you're truly saved by the grace of God, it's not going to change. It's not going to change eternity. It's not going to change the why. You're going to be there. He isn't going to allow you to make a decision that is going to take you out of that. Now, we find ourselves making many decisions that complicate our lives, that limit how we can be used of God, all of those kinds of things. If we find ourselves in unfaithfulness to our spouses, we find ourselves in divorce, we find ourselves in other iniquities, there's going to be scars, there's going to be difficulties, we're going to have to deal with them, and it's all a result of what we've chosen to do in life. But understand that the eternal purposes of God, His eternal decree, His will, cannot be altered and will not change. And we come back here to Psalm 143 to kind of wrap this up. As we looked at it this morning, David's desire, I want you to say or understand here this as David's rule of life. David's rule of life is that he was concerned with the dotted line. It's what he wanted. Because he says here, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. He says, your will is supreme for me. I want to walk that dotted line, and I don't want to vary from it. I don't want to go to the right or to the left. I don't want to find myself wandering. I don't want to go to the sides. I've been there. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to find myself there. That is his desire, to ever be learning to do and to go forward in his life serving God. His desires arose from the new man. You know, when God saved him, as when he saved us, we have that new creation. That desire comes to be eager to honor, to be eager to obey, to be eager to please our Heavenly Father by walking that path, by choosing that which He delights in, and understanding that when we choose that which He is displeased in, we haven't changed God, or we haven't thrown Him a curveball, we haven't done any of those things. In reality, all we've done is made it harder for ourselves. We've made it more difficult. We've got things now more that we have to overcome before maybe we wouldn't have had to face. Now, that's not to say that on the dotted line you're not going to have difficulties and mountains to climb and all of that kind of thing. But David's rule of life is teach me to do thy will because thou art my God. Now, secondarily, notice here what David's power was, what drove him forward. What drove him forward? He says here in verse number 10, thy spirit is good. The spirit that God had given him, of course, the Holy Spirit, just like we, placed within him. The spirit is good, just like we talked about this morning. The will of God for us is good. It is meant good, meant to be good for us. This is the wind that filled David's sails, or that powered him, driving him forward. You know, a ship, if it's to get anywhere, has to have something to drive it. We think about sails being filled with wind, the driving force behind. Many times the Bible talks about the Spirit as being wind in its operation. It is what drives us to step forward and to continue on that dotted line, that dotted path of life, that we might glorify Him. The Spirit's operation in us is paramount for us to learn to do and to do the will of God in our life. And we need to be careful not to quench it, not to quench Him, not to hinder Him in any way in His operation. But we are powered to do God's will by the good Spirit of God, by the good Spirit that is His, and He's dwelling within us. So we're not alone in this. You don't have to take that next step or make that next decision, or try to be on that course by yourself. You have one to power you through, to put wind in your sails. And then if you see at the end of verse number 10, you find David's compass. says, thy spirit is good, and then he prays, lead me into the land of uprightness. Now, whatever you picture your why as here, we've represented it as Israel in a couple of ways about different points in our life. Whatever you see the why as, where you're getting to, where God's will is leading you in your life, the end result of whatever it is, he prays here to be led into the land of uprightness. And I want you to kind of think about the land of uprightness, as David says it here, as that why, as that point. If we're talking about just a short space of time in our life, we're talking about the entirety of our life in heaven, either way, he's asking to be led to that place. That's where he wants to be. And that's his compass. He has his sights set on. That's what he desires for his life. And when you think about a compass in your hand, okay, you know the direction you want to go. The compass points you in that direction. And all you know is that it's somewhere that way, and you need to take the next step, the next step, the next step. You can't really see your destination. You can't really know exactly where it's at. All you know is that you need to go this way. You need to take this step. And we are led. God leads us through His Spirit, through His Word, as we talked about this morning. It's a settled course of godly living. That's what we need to be on. A settled course of godly living. Realizing that the decisions we make in our day-to-day life, they have a big impact on what we're doing here. We find ourselves getting into messes of life of our own making because we've strayed off of that course. God has allowed us. He's given us a decision. We made the wrong one. You may find yourself in that place tonight. What are you supposed to do? Well, if you think about it, when you're off the path, say you're off the path there, you made the wrong choice, you went the wrong direction, and you find yourself kind of wandering around, what should you do? Should we keep wandering? Should we keep trying to just go it alone? No, we need to pray unto God and ask Him, which direction do we go? Show me thy will that I may do it. And now we find that line here. It's taking us to the same place. We need to get back on it. We need to get back on the path, if you will, and find ourselves back in the will of God. And it's in that sense that God's people can be out of His will. They can be displeasing Him and still find themselves loved and cared for, still find themselves a home for eternity. But that doesn't mean that God is happy with us, and it doesn't mean that God desires us to be doing what we're doing. So I hope that that makes some sense tonight when thinking about the will of God, because God does allow that which displeases Him immediately in time, but He would never allow anything to transpire that would alter His eternal decree or purpose. That cannot be. That cannot be. So even when we take a left-hand turn and we go wander around in circles for a little while, there is always the opportunity to get back on track and find where we need to be, that we might glorify, praise, please, honor, and glorify our God. And that is a delight in and of itself to us. It's a good thing. Because without that, that means one wrong turn, and we would be without recourse. And that would be definitely an overwhelming thing, a sad and disappointing thing. But I praise God we don't have that tonight. Let's stand.